who we believe Jesus is, no matter what. And what I thought is that it actually lends itself well, this statement, to kind of putting it in our bodies. One of the beautiful things about Holy Week is that you can see it and touch it and taste it and feel it. There's a lot of things that can happen. So I'm actually going to read it through once with the movements that come down to us with this, and then I'll invite us to do it again with me. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You've seen it and heard it. Now I'm going to ask you to do it with me. And I'll do it again. Let's stand, please. It's the easy. And it's fascinating because you just heard the scripture. Now notice your reaction when you actually have to live the scriptures. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'll confess it. I love surprises, at least surprises most of the time. And I love ordering surprises for others. So I had so much fun, albeit a little anxiety as well, but also a lot of fun organizing our first ever flash mob at Sugarloaf yesterday. A number of you out here participated, and did y'all have fun? And I don't know about you, but I considered the whole thing a success even before we went out and actually did our little dance. Because there was so much energy and so much excitement, and I got to connect with so many people. It was fascinating to see who likes that kind of thing. All kinds of folks who we won't necessarily see in this building on a Sunday morning, but are intrigued by what we do and who we are and supportive of what we do. And fascinating, and for those of you who think creatively, you know, okay, so what happens next? Where do we kind of go with that? Wonderful kind of goodwill. I had a blast. And, you know, went right into the shack at the bottom of the Superquad like I owned the place and, you know, passed out. I mean, it's just amazing the things that can happen when you run a surprise. It was a surprise. And I loved it. Let me have a quick minute. What did you like best about that, those of you who participated or saw it? What did you enjoy? Was anything fun or notable? Handing out the little bumper stickers?
Where did you start?
We did it right at the bottom of the Superquad.
Superquad?
Yeah.
You just froze?
Yeah, we did a little dance. Yeah, you missed it. Wait till you see it on YouTube, I'm sure it will appear. Yes. Some of you have to wait for the movie to come out. Any other comments? I don't want to. Jerry.
It was fun just watching people who weren't aware of what was going on. Yeah. Just watching.
Yeah.
So they were slightly shocked.
Oh yeah.
Good. One of the lifties that had a voice maker and a pom pom even afterwards. And every time he like played away with all the people in the first time, when they, in order for them to get into line from the waiting lines, they had to like
do away. Oh, great! So it went on. That's marvelous. Oh, that's great. Anything else? Any other comments? Because you know I don't want to get to stand up here, but y'all might have something that you want to make sure everybody heard.
Hmm? I find it a personal blessing to make other people smile and bring unexpected.
Yeah.
They're just waiting in line, you know, on the way, and suddenly they're distracted by something that's fun and, you know, innocent. And
yeah, fun, innocent. Really didn't ask anything of them other than to, you know, be patient with us, definitely. Dorothy?
I think it kind of brings people together. I mean, everybody's an individual on that line.
Yep.
Maybe they care or something, but if you don't really talk to the other people on the line that much, so it just kind of brought people together.
Yeah, in that moment, it became a community
yeah.
of people, and then it just began, although it kept popping up with little pieces of the fasting. And think about some of those things as you kind of then picture this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. All these people are coming into Jerusalem for this Passover, disparate people. They're kind of all going in the same way, but they're not really together. And then there's this event in the midst of it. And all of a sudden, this disparate group of people become a mob, or I would like to say, you know, become a community for that moment. And they are having so much fun. They are, don't miss that. They're having fun, they're singing, they're shouting, they're waving palm branches. This was not a planned event. The only plan was Jesus said, go and get a donkey. I'm not going to walk in. But it wasn't like there were people sending out memos like we did, you know, this highly orchestrated event. It just, it happened. And they were having so much joy, so much fun, and so much excitement that the religious leaders said, hey, tell them to knock it off. They're making a commotion. Right? Stop! Get them to stop! And Jesus said, I can't make them stop! If I make you stop, there's so much energy. I mean, what I'm hearing in my head is there's so much energy here, the rocks are just going to start sinking. I mean, you can't stop. Yes.
Slowing down time.
Slowing down time. Yeah.
That's a good expression from
I even tried to do that.
You're going too fast. Everything's going too fast.
I tried to be in the moment. You know, I'm always multitasking 8,000 things at a time, and when we were actually doing the dance, I actually just tried to do the dance and be in the moment and not think about what the next thing was, which is my habit. So I actually did kind of, yeah, slow down. So think about that image. I think that will help us get a little bit better sense of what is going on this, what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jerusalem's first ever flash mob. You heard it here, folks. Nobody got what they were expecting that day. The disciples were not expecting, hello, a parade. Jesus has been reticent to go into Jerusalem for weeks now. He didn't want to stir up trouble. It wasn't his time yet. And now, all of a sudden, he wants to come in and he wants to make a commotion about it. He seems eager, almost, to cause this commotion. And the disciples, their heads are spinning like, what is going on? And you have to remember, the disciples were expecting a winner. They had staked their families, their fortunes, their livelihoods on Jesus. They had given up at least 3 years in the prime of their lives, believing that Jesus would set the people free. And particularly at the beginning, and I would say even up through his death, set them free in a worldly sense, in a physical sense, in a material sense. The disciples are not getting what they expected that day. And the crowds are not getting what they expected that day either. They were not looking for a donkey parade. They were coming into Jerusalem. They're getting ready for the Passover. Some of them are carrying, you know, their packs. They're, you know, they've been traveling. This is not just local traffic. This is also traffic coming in over days of travel. And those crowds are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember what the Passover is. The Passover is a religious holiday, but it is pregnant with political overtones, especially at this time. Passover is the miraculous story of what? The Jews enslaved in Egypt, being set free, right? Moses showing up saying, let my people go, the 10 plagues, depending on how old you are, Charlton Heston, I mean, can I just give trigger points here, right? Passover And when they put the blood over the doorway so that the angel of death would pass over their houses and keep them safe, and then they pass over, if you will, the Red Sea, whatever that helps you to remember, that holiday. So they're all getting together for this. It is a miraculous story of those who are enslaved being set free. They're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday, and what they got? They got no king, they got no army, they've got no prospects for ruling themselves. They're living under the thumb of Roman oppression. So they're celebrating this holiday about freedom, but they are not free. Yeah, it's a religious holiday, but don't fool yourself. It's a political holiday as well. Think about it this way. They were once a mighty nation, kind of like this. Imagine if right now China was ruling the United States. No, really. That's another story. Or China was ruling Canada. Now. But seriously, imagine if we were living in this, and you're still living in your house, and you're still going to work, but you've got no president, you have no democracy, you don't have no freedom to worship like we're doing right now. It was like that. I mean, they were a subjugated people. We have no idea. And at every Passover in those days, the crowds would get a little unruly, the keepers of the peace were always a little on edge. So in that sense, it was a political aspect to it. It wasn't like our Thanksgiving or our Christmas or even our Easter. And then the religious leaders of the day, they're not getting what they expected either, right? They're not expecting this flash mob. They are always concerned about trouble at Passover. It is fraught with the possibility of violence. And yet they are responsible, the religious leaders are responsible for keeping the peace among their own people so that the Romans don't intervene, so that the Roman overlords and the centurions and the guard, so that they don't come in and do their own little police state thing. The religious leaders are really trying to monitor their own people. And then these people are screaming and shouting and carrying on and taking over, and they tell them to stop, and they won't stop, and this guy's talking about rocks. I mean, nobody's getting, really, what they were looking for that day. Except, I mean, you wonder about Jesus. Did he get what he expected that day? Well, I don't know. Did Jesus know all that was going to happen, and what did he know? And what was he expecting to happen that day? I want to throw out to you a couple of things here. In reading and experiencing together Philippians, Philippians reminds us that when Jesus came to earth, he, and I don't know what word you want to use, he let go of certain privileges. There's a fancy Greek word for this. It's called kenosis. Or the emptying of God, the emptying of knowledge. But Jesus did empty himself of something when he came to earth. Jesus never stopped being God, but it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and humbled himself and became obedient. And there's lots of talk and lots of writings. What did he do? If he was still God, but yet he kind of gave up these, emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? So there's been a lot of talk about that. And I think if you have some idea about that going into Holy Week becomes even more powerful for you. So I want to throw out a couple of things here. There are three areas that were different for Jesus while he was here on earth, different than when he was in heaven with God the Father. And they're difficult to articulate, but I think they're really important for the Passion. In other words, when you get to a place in the story and you say, why didn't Jesus just do this? Or why didn't Jesus just do that? Or if I was God, I would have done this. Or why didn't Jesus just come down out of the cross? And what? You know, there's a lot of questions. Like, why didn't Jesus just do like the thing Jesus does? This will kind of help you. So there's just three I'm going to do really quickly. One, he voluntarily accepted the limits of being a human being. The limits of being a human being, like you and I. So having a physical body, he was then limited. He could only be in one place at one time, for example. He needed to sleep. He needed to rest. He needed to eat. He could feel hungry. He could feel pain. He could bleed. He could die. And Jesus, before Jesus became a human being, he didn't have any of those restrictions, right? He's in heaven. They didn't need, well, none of those things were around. So he accepted the limitations of being a human being. And keep that in mind as you look at the stories of Holy Week. The second one is that he voluntarily hid his glory from the people around him. We know from our study of the Bible that no human being could look upon God and live. So you say, so how do people like live with Jesus? Well, there is some way in which his glory was veiled, voluntarily veiled that glory. You get hints of it, an obscure story called the Transfiguration. You get a little hint of it there. You get a little hint of it different places. But he voluntarily hid his glory so that he could be. And that has, again, these ramifications as you look through Holy Week. You know, as he stands and he's, you know, being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, being interrogated by Herod. They just see this guy. They don't see God. They're like, why don't you see God? You know? Third one. Jesus voluntarily gave up the independent use of his attributes. That's $10 cents. I'll give it one more time. Jesus voluntarily gave up the independent use of his attributes. When we talk about the attributes of God, God is what? All-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. You know, he can be in all places at once. All those all things. They have fancy words. For those of you who like the $10 words, right? What are they? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, right? And God, the Father in heaven, he's got all those all the time. And Jesus had them, but while on earth as a human being, Jesus never used them on his own without the initiative of the Father kind of driving it. I mean, there are moments when we see it, calming the storm, walking on the water, the healings. But in general, Jesus was living within the confines of being a human being. And so he did not access voluntarily all of those attributes. He didn't act all powerful, right? Because he could be killed. In his physical body, he did not act all powerful. He healed all whom he touched, but he didn't touch everybody. You know, he wasn't every place all at once. So that's interesting. And so there were things that he didn't know. Remember that? There are things he didn't know. He didn't know when the end would come. All those weird passages about the end of the world and the second coming of, you know, when will the Son of Man return? He goes, I don't know. Matthew 24:36. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So there are things he didn't actually know. He didn't know who touched his garment that day. Scholars really think he didn't know. It wasn't just a ruse, which is interesting. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to his Father 3 times. Right? What does he say? My Father, if it is possible, make this cup to be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will. I mean, he was really asking. They weren't doing that for the benefit of the Bible writer someday, so he had this nice little 3-point sermon. I mean, he was writing, and he wanted to know. Lord, if it's possible. I mean, if it's not, I'll do it. So there were things he didn't know. That's really important for us to remember as we look at the life of Jesus. What he willingly gave up, emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and humbling himself. Even though Jesus was pre-existent with God the Father at creation, and Jesus was one with the Father and equal to the Father at all times, he never stopped being God, and yet, on the cross, what did he cry? God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is that in that moment in time when Jesus felt cut off from the Father for the first time while the sins of the world were placed upon him? There's a lot going on for Jesus. You know, he just didn't kind of like walk through the history and say, oh, I'm going to go, you know, die on the cross for the sins of the world. I mean, he gave up. He emptied himself for our sake in a lot of ways.
You may have heard the Bible is a big hit
on Sunday nights.
Highest ratings.
I have yet to see it, but they say it's phenomenal. Maybe tonight.
Is
Sunday
tonight?
Nights, History Channel.
I haven't seen it.
8 o'clock? 9 o'clock. 8 to 10.
It's the talk of all the talk shows and the press.
And we must be getting very close, because they were trying to finish it up on Easter, so. So yeah, good plug. So, how did Jesus do it? This is the part that is, gets to the nitty gritty for us, and we're all finished. How did he do it? How did he survive what was asked of him? He is the most human during his last week on earth in the flesh. How did he do it? How did he survive? How did he make it work? This is not just an intellectual or academic question, because we all want to know how to survive those times that hit us blindside. How do we survive the unexpected in our lives, the crises in our lives, the tragedies in our lives? How can you prepare for the unexpected? You can't prepare for everything. And this week, these past couple of weeks, I mean, the things that we have read and seen in the papers, the things that, you know, grab my heart, our lost boy here on Sugarloaf. Neither he nor his parents had any idea what would happen that day when he got up. How do you prepare for that? How about the Capone family in Green? You must have read that in the paper. They had no premonition at all on Wednesday morning that their lives would take a deadly turn when their father, Kevin, accidentally ran over their six-year-old son with the plow in the yard. I mean, I don't know about you, but I gasped when I read that. I mean, no idea. Or our own Kluke family. Neither Randy going out to snowmobile, nor Dana while visiting her family in Florida had any idea what would happen to their family that day. Are you depressed yet? Are you terrified yet? How do you prepare for such crises? How do you survive? How do you do it? How did Jesus do it? And this is the part that we just need to hear. While he was one with the Father and equal with the Father, he communed with the Father the way that you and I do. There are no shortcuts. Jesus spent hours, days, weeks, fasting, praying, seeking God's will, seeking God's strength. He was always leading the disciples to go up on a mountain to pray, to go up over here to pray, to slip over here and pray. He wasn't just setting a good example for us. He needed to do it. He had to consciously and continuously rely on the Father instead of on his own strength. And if we are to survive this life, well, I challenge you. You've got to rely on God and not your own strength. And to cultivate such practices. Over days and weeks and years, Jesus built up himself a history of relationship with God, of time spent with God. He developed tools, if you will, to connect with God. You can call it his toolkit, things that he did. He developed an attitude toward his Father. Actually, I don't like to call it toolkits. I like to talk about hope chests, but that's a whole other thing. Jesus had an intimate, ongoing relationship with the Father, so that when the crises came, he wasn't starting at the beginning. There is a reason why he did not start his public ministry until he was 30. What do you think he was doing for 30 years? A lot of things. Not the least of which was developing an intimate relationship with the Father. Could he have done what he did at 20? We'll never know. But because of the way in which he emptied himself, because of the limitations he placed himself under, he was working and moving in relationship with God the way that we are invited to. What about you? What's in your toolkit? What's in your hope chest? What spiritual practices do you cultivate? And will they be sufficient for when the unexpected happens? I want you to find those spiritual practices. We don't really have time to do a practice, but I did put in your bulletin one that works for me, right under the line that says sermon. This is one that I use, there's many. You'll see under sermon, wow, whoa, what now, and wonder. It's four. If you need to have only three, you can go wow, whoa, wonder. But I'm doing what I can to give you a very small spiritual practice. It goes like this. Wow. This will take you about 10 minutes. You do this 10 minutes a day, it would change your life. Wow. Look over the past 24 hours. Give thanks for the day. Give thanks to God, celebrate God's love. Wow. I was doing this on my way to the church this morning, just kind of going over yesterday and actually taking time to reflect on my life. Wow, what a last 24 hours I've had. And then, whoa, notice within that reflection the times in which you struggled to feel loved or to feel loving. There was some unrest in your soul, some tension. Go over that day and let God get your attention about what happened in that day. And then ask God, what now? And I think a positive way to say this, what grace do I need to name or to claim to be more whole today? Looking at yesterday, what grace do I need in my life to be more loving today? And then this is the last one, which I think is really important. We don't do this one very often. Wonder. Take just a moment, once you've named that grace, take just a moment and imagine yourself living in that way in the situations from yesterday. I'm going to give you a very brief example because I did this exact exercise on the way to chapel this morning. I was thanking God for yesterday, the flash mob, and going to Liz's house, and all these wonderful things, and we had Margaret for dinner, and we talked all day, and then I just thanked you about all these wonderful things. And then I said, well, okay, Lord, where did I maybe, and I was thinking, you know, where did I not love as well as I could, or where was there some unrest, what did I come that I left unresolved? And all of a sudden it popped into my head. I said, you know, I really didn't talk to Margaret enough about her granddaughter. We saw a couple of pictures, but I'm like, you know, we did so many things and we were doing all this stuff. And I was like, oh, I want more. So it wasn't like I was chastised. Because that doesn't have to be sin. I'm like, I want to listen more. I want to really listen. I want to really hear. And so I said, what now, Lord? Lord said, listen. Says that to me a lot. Listen. So wonder. So I went back to last night and I said, how might it have been different if I had really, really listened and listened in a way to stories about Zoe that didn't include in my head, oh yeah, that story makes me think of this story, makes me think of this story. You know how like when you talk to people and you're already thinking about you, what you want to say? God said, no, don't do this. And so I, in my head, went to that place and then sorted that grace of listening. That is a spiritual practice that aligns us more fully and more wholly with God. Very simple one. Very, very simple one. There are thousands out there, but I always like to give you something practical. You forget what what now wonder means, email me and I'll let you know. But I think with those four, you will have enough. Let's join together and pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we are wowed by the life that we lead. And we could spend time right there just thanking you for the way in which our lives are unfolding. Are there struggles? Yes. Are there pains? Yes. But there's nothing like saying thank you, Lord. We thank you for Lissa's sister's recovering well. We thank you that she's looking to you daily. What a miracle. What a miracle that is. And we thank you for good reports, for healings, for second chances. They surround us. Folks who get good screenings from their cancer screenings. You know, they go through so much pain, and yet, boy, there's hope there. So we thank you. Globally, we thank you that you have not abandoned us. And while we look at the news and we shake our heads, we know that you have not abandoned us. We walk by faith and not by sight a lot of the time. And Lord, that it would be easy for us to say, well, you know, where are the ways in which we have not been as loving as we could be, where we have not felt as loved as we could? Ways in which there's still distrust and tension in our lives? As I look at this prayer today, I think of the ways in which, for others, still looking for the love of your healing. Healing of bodies, healing of relationships. A lot of things here, we have some physical healings that are needed, but a lot of them come down to actually healings of relationships as well. And so as I pray for Andrew and for Ian and Moline, pray for Hawk and Chris and the Kluke family, thinking of Wendy's friend and Leah's friend Maggie and Jordan there, for the healing of relationships, as well as for the healing of their bodies. That you would be moving in those people, moving in those relationships, and moving them more towards friendship with you. In the midst of these crises, I have no idea how prepared, if any of us are prepared for these things that are hitting us. And I think of Logan and his diagnosis and his family. And the way that you can move there. And Lord, as we pray these prayers and we lift these people up, we do ask, you know, how do you want us to be in this world? What graces do we need to develop? What gifts do we need to receive from you to be your people in this world? For Lord, we look for your kingdom to come, and your kingdom is all around us. We pray for the eyes to see it, and to live in it, and to walk in it. Your son said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, we don't want to take the easy route out and just think it's something that we're going to get to when we die. But it's something for us to lay claim and live here and now. To bring hope and love and peace wherever you have planted us. So Lord, hear our prayer as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. As we finish this time of being together in worship, there's more time to be had together, and there's coffee. I know there's